In these daily programs, we're inviting you to join us in an investigation of the great issues of life and death. We've been asking those fundamental questions which dramatically affect each one of us, whatever our creed or color. Death is the great leveler, reducing us all to the dust from which we're made. We've been examining what the Bible has to say about the state of the dead after they die. Yesterday I read many passages of Scripture which show that there is death after life. In other words, when we die, life ceases. Death is not an immediate gateway into another form of life. Death is the end of activity and consciousness. As one Bible commentator put it, death is practically non-existence. After preparing yesterday's broadcast, I pulled down a standard Bible dictionary from the shelf and was encouraged by its no-nonsense discussion of death. Here are the words of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I quote, "Death is a consequence of and a punishment for sin. If man had remained obedient, he would not have returned to the dust," Genesis 3:19, "but he would have pressed forward on the path of spiritual development." And then the author warns us of a widespread mistake in our thinking about death. He says, I quote, "We are influenced always more or less by the Greek Platonic idea that the soul is immortal. Such an idea is utterly contrary to the Israelite consciousness and is nowhere found in the Old Testament. The whole man dies when in death the spirit goes out of a man. Not only his body, but also his soul returns to a state of death. Therefore, the Old Testament can speak of the death of one's soul. Death is a place of darkness, cut off from the land of the living. Death is a place where God is no longer praised or thanked." He referred there to Psalm 6, verse 5, and Psalm 115, verse 17. "Death is where the dead are unconscious, do no more work, take no account of anything, possess no knowledge or wisdom. The dead are asleep." End of quotation. And then the author quotes Isaiah 14, verse 10, where we read of the dead in Sheol or the grave being later awakened from the sleep of death. The Bible's favorite word to describe death is indeed sleep, a dreamless, unbroken sleep which will be interrupted only by the future resurrection of the dead. But we've not yet reached our study of the resurrection. We've been showing that man and the animals, according to our Bibles, share a common breath of the spirit of life. When that life-giving force is removed from us, we sink into inactivity and death. Our hearts stop beating, our lungs no longer supply the energizing breath of life which has kept us going all those years. We simply die. We cease to live. Someone has pointed out that we're a bit like an electric lamp. Electricity, which is still something of a mystery to science, turns a mere lamp structure into a light giver. When that power is switched off, the lamp ceases to give light. So with us, when the current of life-giving energy fails, we die. One Bible writer spoke of death as the breaking of the silver cord. Apparently silver is a good conductor of electricity, and so we, in the scientific age, may see here a comparison between invisible electricity and the life force to which we are attached as long as we live. When man dies, he dies like the animals, since he shares a common fate with them. All are from the dust, and they return to dust. The Bible says that repeatedly. And when man lies down to sleep in the dust of the ground, he can no longer praise God or thank him. He can no longer plan or design. He can no longer know what his surviving friends and relatives are doing. That is why death in the Bible is an unwelcome enemy to be dreaded. And yet there is a bright side to the destiny of man. He was created in the image of God. God designed man to be a candidate for immortality. A gracious and good God desired to confer upon man, provided man was obedient, the precious gift of eternal life, life forever. But mankind does not have immortality automatically. It is not something that comes with the human package. Immortality is at present something possessed by God alone, not inherently by man. The Bible says that most clearly. Listen to the words of Paul. God only has immortality, and he dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen God or can see him. To him be honor and eternal glory. You will find those thoughts in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. In another passage, Paul spoke of the only God as immortal and invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17. So you see, there's no question that God is the only one who has immortality. Man does not have it. He must seek it, and he must seek it on God's terms. And this is what Adam did not do. That, you may say, is the mess the human race has got itself into. We are not doing things God's way. We are trying to do it our own way. We even celebrate songs with lines like, "I did it my way," not realizing that this is a disastrous way to live. So what is this adventure we call life all about? Our destiny is beyond our wildest dreams if we play the game of life according to the rules, according to the plan laid out by the great architect. But if we attempt to go it alone and pretend that we are masters of our universe, the results are going to be appalling. We can be sure that ultimate death awaits those who defy God, but glory, honor, and immortality are assured to those who patiently serve God in the way prescribed by Jesus Christ. You'll find Paul saying just that in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. One of the great illusions that plagues us is the idea that we are really immortal souls living in mortal bodies. Scholars and theologians continually try to educate the public out of this wrong-headed idea. A British scholar wrote that our common idea of the immortal soul is, and I quote, "derived from the Greeks, chiefly from the great 4th century BC thinker and teacher Plato." Plato thought that the soul was a distinct, immaterial, and immortal entity imprisoned in the body and released from it at death and carrying the actual human personality. It was in this sense that the Greeks used the famous word psyche, as the modern Greeks pronounce it, or soul. In the New Testament, however, the Greek word is used in the same way as in the Old Testament. The word is Greek, but the idea is Hebrew. The Old Testament knows nothing at all of a soul in the Platonic sense. The famous Hebrew word nephesh, or soul, means a living animal entity. It may be applied to a human being, in which case it means person, a sense in which we still use it in modern English. It may be applied to animals, in which case it means creature. End of quotation. So lesson number one in this matter of understanding who we are is to know that we are mortal, that we need to acquire immortality, and that God wants us to achieve just that, life forever. Christianity is a religion which instructs us on how we may attain to our destiny, and there's one and only one way of arriving at our goal. It is by developing faith and Christian character with the help of the resurrected Jesus, who is God's Messiah. Jesus is the only one who has returned from death. He's the one who can guide us through life and eventually to our own resurrection from the dead. That is simply the story of the whole Bible. You will remember that we saw from many Bible passages that the dead are said to be sleeping. Sleep is the word used to describe death from the beginning to the end of God's great plan. When Moses was approaching death, he was told that he would sleep with his fathers, Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And in the great prophecy given to Daniel about the resurrection, we read, "Many of those who are sleeping in the dust of the ground will awake," Daniel 12, verse 2. That simple verse tells us what the dead are doing, sleeping, and where they're doing it, in the dust of the ground. So falling asleep and waking up are the beginning and the end of the death state. The sleep of death is a thoroughly biblical concept. Job says of death, "Man lies down to sleep and does not rise. Until the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." In Ecclesiastes we read that the dead know nothing. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther has some interesting things to say about that verse, that the dead know nothing at all. He said, and I quote, "This verse is another proof that the dead are insensible. Solomon thinks, therefore, that the dead are altogether asleep. They lie not reckoning days or years, but when awakened will seem to themselves to have slept scarcely a moment." End of quotation from Martin Luther. Modern followers of Luther will be interested to know that he was most sympathetic to what is called the sleep of the dead. Sometimes this has been forgotten and replaced by a doctrine that has more in common with Plato's idea of the immortality of the soul. But our New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, is full of the teaching that the dead are sleeping while they await the resurrection in the future. Stephen, who was martyred by angry opponents of Christianity, fell asleep, according to the Bible. You can confirm that fact in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Paul spoke of 500 brothers in the faith who had fallen asleep in death. Jesus himself spoke of his dead friend Lazarus as asleep. Jesus knew well from the Old Testament that this is the true way to speak of the dead. They are asleep. And as Jesus prepared to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, he said, "I'm going to wake Lazarus out of his sleep." John 11, verse 11. I want you to observe carefully that Jesus did not say, as we sometimes hear today, that Lazarus' body had fallen asleep while his soul had gone elsewhere. No, Jesus said that Lazarus, the whole person, had fallen asleep in death. Jesus wanted to wake him from the sleep of death, not reunite his body and soul. There's a very important difference between Jesus' language about death and the language we sometimes encounter today. But then you see, Jesus was not a Platonist. He was schooled, as we his followers should be, in the inspired wisdom of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. Sometimes I wonder if the term Old Testament isn't perhaps a most unfortunate title. It suggests that its contents are in some way obsolete. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Old Testament is a precious revelation about the condition of the dead when they die and the marvelous hope of resurrection in the future. It may be that some of this material is new to you. We invite you to tune in daily and follow our discussion of the great issues of life and death. These are questions that none of us can afford to leave unexamined. All of us are going to die. It is urgently important for us to be informed about what the Bible has to say about life and death. Join us again tomorrow as we continue casting our searchlight on the Bible in pursuit of answers to the great questions of man's destiny. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.